We've got us a series, it's called Fire. And we've had 5 weeks of fire for the last, started a few weeks ago, our third installment. We started off talking about, well, I'm going to just test you and see if you remember in our 5 weeks of fire. See if you remember a few of these. God uses fire in the Bible for various things. Some of you may remember that the several things we've talked about. He uses one, what's the first P? Purification. He burns stuff off of us sometimes, and we don't like that. Ricky, homegoing, will still accomplish stuff. And is that tough? Ask a 12-year-old daughter who celebrates Father's Day next week for the first time with her daddy. Yeah, she'll take it's pretty tough. Is God in control? Absolutely. He's never left the throne, so it's going to be all right. But he's going to purify us. He's got to get rid of the things that would hurt us. Just like you would jerk your son or daughter's hand away from a fire if they were going to start touching it. So purifying, he takes the things off that we don't need. Second thing, he uses it to protect. Israelites, when they were leaving, a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Why did he put the pillar of fire to lead him around? You can't see very well in the dark. Besides that, if he would go behind it, he put that pillar of fire just before they crossed the Red Sea. He put that behind him so that Pharaoh's army couldn't get to him. So God uses that for protection. We stay warm in the wintertime thanks to a fire. I don't know if you're really cold and you come up and somebody's got a fire built on a shore or a campground and you can smell coffee or bacon. That's just a welcoming sight. Like, oh, this is so nice. Have that fire to keep you warm. Third thing. Sometimes we get power. I just picture God being a consuming fire. We get fired up. So you get the idea of power coming from fire. And the last one, we talked about this last week. So now, see if you review through your mind, we still are going strong in our 5 weeks of fire. I think of God being, I just want to be consumed by Him. If He consumes our thoughts, then the impurities will be consumed from out of me. If I think about God so much, then the things that pull me down have a tough time getting to me. What do we say? Where's the safest place to be in a fire?
Where it's already been burned.
So may God burn my heart up, and Satan can't come in there and put anything there because that's already been burned for Jesus. It's already been consumed. But it's hard to daily be on fire, consumed for the Lord, but that is. You ever use that phrase in some ways? Some people say, boy, he's just consumed with this. I had a friend in high school that for some reason he must have read a magazine or talked to somebody and started getting into photography. Next thing I know, he was buying camera lenses. One of the camera lenses he had cost $300. That was just a lens that goes up. What's the camera cost? Thousands. And then 3 or 4 months later, guess what? It's all over. It's just a fad. Now he's on to something else. So he's just consumed with that. That's all he talked about. He's the same guy, you know, just, I mentioned tennis to him one day. Next thing you know, he has several rackets and all that stuff and just jumped into that. And I'm like, I can still beat him. But anyway, it was just like, I played a guy at Radford one time like that. He came out with Yonex rackets, I mean, graphite things. It cost $200 or $300. And mine was 8.5 books of green stamps from my mom. Anybody remember green stamps?
Yeah.
My mom gave me a green stamp racket, 8.5 books, and I thought that guy's good. He had on $400 sweats, several $1,000s worth of equipment, sets down 3 or 4 bags. It didn't take me long to set down my stuff. I was carrying it. So anyway, I walked out there, and I thought the only way to beat him is to get into his head a little bit. So I just stood almost in the box, and he said, well, if you don't back up, I'm going to cut you in two. And I said, well, you got to get it in first. That aggravated him. He double-faulted so much that I ended up starting to beat him right there because he couldn't concentrate. He was just so consumed that, to me, if I lost that day, I'd go home. I'm okay. Somebody pitch a bad pitch in a World Series and they clock it over the fence, what might that pitcher do? The Blue Jays did that a few years ago. Somebody hammered off of them, and the pitcher said he later actually thought about committing suicide because he gave up the losing pitch. I thought, wow, you were consumed. Life needs to go on. I pray that for Ricky Deal's family. Life will go on. They're not consumed. They constantly gave good scriptures the other day. Reminded us all. So we need to be consumed with God. That was the things the earth won't consume. Because sometimes, what's the guy's name? Remember, Fast and Furious. I haven't seen those movies. My kids tell me about them all the time. Remember, I teach drivers it. What's the guy's name? Paul died about 3 years ago. What did he die from? High-speed car crash. Isn't that amazing? He films about 3 movies that goes 190 or something in those, and amazingly enough, he's killed in a high-speed car crash. Was he consumed? You would think speed must have consumed him. Every time he drives, let's go fast. Speed killed him. if somebody's consumed with, and you just fill in things that pull us down. That'll sometimes take their life. So let's be daily on fire for the Lord. Is that easy? I'm going to give you some ideas on how we can make it achievable. Punishment. We talked about this last week. What was there? Yeah, if you missed last week, you might not like me. I talked about hell last week, but it's the truth. So you speak truth from the Bible. The people who do not know Jesus at the end of time have to spend an eternity in hell. To be separate from the Lord is one thing, but I think the fiery flames will be there, what the Bible says. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, what's this book of life? Well, when you ask Christ into your heart, he writes down your name in the book of life. So is your name written down in the Lamb's book of life? Because my name is there, God uses no eraser. Once you're saved, I believe you trust in him, then you're saved. The devil tries to convince you that you're not good enough. Well, we aren't, but God's grace is better than our unworthiness. So in this series right here, let me give you some scriptures today. Finding fire in the scriptures. I'm going to give you a sort of a, not a smorgasbord, but I'm going to give you a couple things about this great prophet in the Old Testament. If you got a Bible, you can turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, if you need some help, Chris is going to give you out a Bible. And that Bible is on page 253. A story of God's power today. Maybe you're in need of power. Maybe you're sitting here today and saying, I need a dose of power. I need God to remind me how strong he is and what he can do through me. God can do mighty things to anybody that's yielded to him. A story of God's power on page 253 in the blue Bibles, right there. Consider this, story of God's power. Next thing right here. This is going to be our opening story. If you don't know who that is, that's going to be a man named Elijah. And then I'm going to go from a mighty, what mountain is this on? That's Mount Carmel. So God is going to use, it's a story of power because he's going to work through this man named Elijah. Elijah was one of the few people that were standing up for him. He wasn't the only one. He thought he was, but he wasn't. He's going to have a Mount Carmel experience. And then I'm going to show you how fire is used in this way. Second picture. A story of God's persistence. God's going to speak to Elijah, and he's going to speak to him like this. He's going to pass by him in several ways, but amazingly enough, he's not going to use fire to speak to him. He uses fire, I think, to get his attention. He speaks to him in a still, small voice. And then finally, it's this. A story of God's prevailing. God's going to get his will done to Elijah, even though he doesn't want to. Elijah's going to go home to glory. Anybody remember this Bible story? Yeah. Elijah's taken up in a chariot of fire, thus the Chariot of Fire movie gets its name. And this is Elisha watching his friend Elijah go on home. Elijah never died. God took him home in a flaming chariot of fire. So we use fire for a couple things right here. For God to show his power, for God to get your attention and prevail, and then for maybe even taking us home. Let me give you some scriptures. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 17, let me just read a few verses. If you got your place, we're going to be thumbing through this. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." So two words describe those words in verse 1. No rain. There's not going to be rain. Verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook." Why do you think that, I got that underlined in my Bible, why do you think drink from the brook caught my attention? Yeah, there's no rain. Some people, if you don't have food, it's a famine. What is it if you don't have water? It's a drought. So it's the middle of a drought, and Elijah's drinking. Does God provide for his own? Yes. So quit wondering, well, if I give in to God, what's going to happen to my life? Get better? I might have to lose some friends or lose some habits. Good, they're things that you don't need anyway. You think all the disciples, once they got saved, once they started following God, did they leave? Yeah. Jesus was even tough on them sometimes, he said. Somebody said, "I need to go bury my father and mother." He said, "Let the dead bury the dead. Come on, let's go." Mm-hmm. Wow, I'd like to have Jesus for a coach. What he meant by that didn't show disrespect to mother and father, but it's like people are always using excuses. Let me go there. There's a whole chapter in the Bible when he says, I'm going to invite you to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says, and they all begin to make excuses. Well, I've got a horse that I need to go. I just bought oxen. I need to go try them. Well, if it's dinner time, would you try an oxen at nighttime? Probably not. I just bought a field. I need to go plow. You going to plow at dinner time? One of them even said, I've just gotten married. And so now that you're married, you're not coming to church anymore? Is that what you just saying? And God says, quit making excuses. If you, even though you're married, you come to church, even though you bought, instead of oxen, we probably, I just bought a new car, I just bought a new boat, or I've got land, I just bought a new house. So I've got a house, I've got a car, and I got married. Well, still, you need to come to church. Quit making excuses. Matter of fact, guess who gave you those things? Yeah. It's amazing. God will give you something, and people turn away from him because of that. Okay? Elijah, you will be taken care of. Drink from the brook. And I've ordered ravens to feed you. You talk about takeout. Read this next verse. So he did what the Lord had told him. I love that. He went to Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him food and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. Ravens? These guys flew all the way from Baltimore to bring this, Chris. I just want to tell you that. Anyway, the ravens flew in that day, but they dropped food. So God gave him food and gave him drink from the brook. There's a drought and a famine basically going on, and Elijah's taken care of. Well, skip to chapter 18, verse 1. Turn over to that one. After a long time, 3 years, this drought's been going on for 3 years. After a long time, the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. By the way, is that drought good or bad? Some people would say, that's awful. God's going to use it for his glory to get people's attention. Is someone passing away bad? Well, if Ricky's funeral can save people for eternity, it's worth it. Yeah, but I don't understand. Never ask you to. God has never said, and you'll understand fully everything I do. He's never said that in the Bible. Do you check? I mean, find a verse. God just says two words, trust me. Trust me. After a long time, the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab. Now, there was a, if I remember this, I should have looked it up. I think in the northern kingdom, there was 19 kings. None of them are good. And Ahab's the worst one of those 19. How'd you like that? All of them are rotten, and he's the rottenest. Guess what Ahab's wife's name is? Sometimes we used to use this when I was in high school. We'd call someone this and maybe use too much makeup. Jezebel. Oh, good. Jezebel. I got just old. I don't remember that. So Jezebel's his wife. She's worse than he is. Is that possible? These two people are rotten. So guess what? Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I'll send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. I want you, please don't miss this right here. The famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab, who's Ahab again? Mean old rotten king. Ahab summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah works at the palace of the most rotten king. Don't you dare sit there and say, I work at Long John Silver's, and they got some rotten managers up there, and I just can't live for Jesus. I'm picking on them. But have you ever worked in a place that was tough to be a Christian witness? Watch Obadiah. He's working for the worst king on the planet. Watch what Obadiah does. Next verse. Obadiah was a what? A devout believer in the Lord. So we got a Jonathan Falwell working for Ahab. Well, how can he do that? How do you think he does that? He depends on God daily. He is consumed with God. If Brett works at Salamina, or if you work at General Electric, or I teach at Salem, I hope I stand out by being a little different. People say, you know, there's something different about you. And then you get to share Jesus. I don't want to be like the crowd. Just because a few do it, doesn't make it wrong, but just because the majority does it, doesn't make it right. So Obadiah is a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah stepped out. Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in two caves. 50 in each, and had supplied them with, look, food and water. When it's a famine and a drought going on, he's hidden people out. If Ahab knew this, what would he do with Obadiah? Oh, he'd kill him in a heartbeat. He's working daily right in front of a king and then going out that evening hiding prophets in a cave and taking care of them. Bravo for Obadiah in the world. Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them. Ahab had said to Obadiah, all right, go throughout this land to all the springs and the valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we'll not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land they were to cover, and Ahab went one direction, Obadiah went the other. And as Obadiah was walking down the road, he spots somebody. The guy who might as well have his picture on a wanted poster. He spots Elijah, and he says, Elijah, where you been? As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed to the ground, and said, is it really you, my Lord Elijah? What do you mean? Elijah's top dog. He's a prophet. He is. It'd be like running into, well, let me give you an idea. And he went to England, I believe it was, one time, and he saw all these, a group of Chinese people just running over and clamoring around this person. And they thought, I didn't even know who he was. Just wanted to say, give him a paper. Give me your signature. Give me your autograph. And this man, they probably didn't even realize who he was. After they had gotten through, Andy went over and shook his hand and said, how you doing? It's Cal Ripken Jr. And Andy says, you think I can get a picture with you? And so Cal Ripken's there. He's just hanging. Cal Ripken's on vacation in London, England. Andy just happens to run into him. Half of those people didn't even know who he was, I had a feeling. But since, you know how when a crowd starts to draw around, you run over there, hey, who are you? You know, they don't even know who he is. Well, for you to know who he is, you had to be a disciple. He knew all about Ahab. He knew all about Elijah. Obadiah recognized him, bowed to the ground and said, is it really you, my Lord? Yes, he said, go tell your master. I'm here. If he's looking for me, Elijah sounds almost overconfident. What have I done wrong, asked Obadiah, is if you're handing your servant over to Ahab and be put to death. Let me just paraphrase what he's saying. If I go back and tell him I found you and yet didn't bring you with me, he'll kill me. Why don't you come with me right now? He said, no, it's just go tell him you found me. He said, I just can't do that. Skip down to verse 12. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he'll kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. He grew up in the church, has been a Christian all his life, and is a devout believer now. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel's killing the prophets? I've been hiding prophets in caves right now. I've been saving their life. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah's here. He'll kill me. Elijah said, all right, then, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I'll surely present myself to Ahab today. I will go. I don't know how in the world he got this kind of confidence, but Elijah, check this out. He is going to do something. God's going to show his power in a big way. You may know this story. I could paraphrase it if you want to, but he says, gun smoke used to start with this. You remember Matt Dillon would come out, dun, 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 dun. What was that they just had? The what? It's a showdown. Elijah says, it's going to be a showdown tomorrow. You go get your prophets of Baal. And I'll represent God Almighty. We'll have a showdown. Over that part of the curve. No. You go get a showdown tomorrow. When should a showdown occur? High noon. Well, let's see when this occurs. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he says, is that you, you troublemaker? You're calling him a troublemaker? Your wife kills people. Troubler of all Israel. He had sure had room to talk. And what's the old phrase your grandma used to say? If that ain't to kill, what? Call him pot black. You know. You're a troublemaker. I'm a troublemaker. You kill people. And your wife of yours, we won't even go there. But he didn't quite. I've not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your family's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. That's a false god. Now some of the people from all over Israel will meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Wow, you just... Baal is sort of like the male kind of god. Baal is male. Asherah is sort of like the female god. We have his and her gods. Elijah says, go get them all. By the way, these false gods of Asherah, where do they eat? Queen has them over for lunch every day. If somebody comes in and says, you know there's 14 drug cartel that come up from Mexico? Oh, yeah, they eat my house every day. Well, let me back up from you then. So you support that? I don't see anything wrong with it. You're crazy. If I said somebody has escaped from prison on the loose, killing people, I said, yeah, he's up my house. Right, did you know that's against the law? That's harboring a... You're harboring 450 fugitives every day. You're harboring people that are hurting people. She has them for lunch. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went up before the people and said, ooh, man, he's bold. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, then follow him. People said nothing. Make up your mind, that's what he's saying. No decision. People said nothing. You said, well, out of respect? No, I think they said nothing because they didn't plan to change it. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. By the way, he's a good, strong, powerful Christian right here, but he just lied. You know. We sometimes, even the powerful people, sometimes get a little bit off course when we start. What do you do when you stretch the truth? What do you call that?
Exaggeration.
Exaggeration is what some people call it, yeah. You know what I call it when you stretch truth? Lie. A lie is just the truth inflated, it sounds like. He stands up, I'm the only one doing any good. You got to understand, okay, you're sort of going out on your own right there, try. Be careful now. We just heard about Obadiah who hides 50 of them in each cave. There's at least 100 people. Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left. The Baal has 450 prophets. You get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves. Let them cut him into pieces. Put it on the wood. We're going to have a showdown right here. We're going to... What do you think I'll do with the sacrifice? Don't set fire to it yet. I'll prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you'll call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. People said, okay, what you say is good. That's a good idea. Talk about finger pointing right here. This is sort of like before pregame. We're going to beat y'all. We're going to beat y'all. Oh, yeah, you just bring it. They're just going at each other. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call on the name of your God. There is no God named Baal. They just made this up, you know. Do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared for it. Then they called on the name of the Lord, then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. When's morning? 7, 8 o'clock in the morning, you think? Mm-hmm. At least make it 9 for you late sleepers, from 9 to noon. 3 hours they've been calling on a person that doesn't exist. No wonder he doesn't answer. I don't know about Elijah next week. He's either extremely brave or crazy. He starts messing with them a little bit. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there's no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. Okay, they're hollering. Now they're dancing. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder. Ooh. That's sort of like a boxer. Is that all you got? The boxer. Is that all you got? I'm going to come at you in a minute. Ooh. Shout louder. You know that made him mad. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe I gotta wake him up. He's probably laughing under his breath. So they shouted louder and Satan does this to you. Satan's first of all got you following a false god. He's got you talking. Now he's got you dancing around. And now he's gonna cause... I've taught school before with people who've had self-mutilation. What's that mean, Russ? They do what? What's these people start to do? They cut themselves. They're taking a knife and just going like this. That false god's going to kill you. What if somebody cuts so deep they bled out? Satan doesn't care. You're going to hell anyway. Mm-hmm. He's got you where he wants you. We're hurting ourselves. These people are lost in Baal. So lost that they will. It's amazing. These guys will kill themselves. We got people who are Christians in Baal who don't want to come to church because it's inconvenient. We won't walk into church, and these guys will literally kill themselves. They're starting to slice themselves. You say, well, that's probably just a little prick on their arm. You think so? Keep reading. They cut themselves until the blood flowed. Gosh, that's nasty. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom. You mean they did this often? Oh, yeah. Until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their praying and prophesying until the time for evening sacrifice. 6 o'clock now. There's no response. No one answered. No one paid any attention. And Elijah stood up, pushes off the clothes, goes there and says, y'all can sit down now that you've been here on this. Maybe 6 in the morning till 6 in the evening. Can I show you how it's done? They came to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord. Why do you have to repair the altar of the Lord? It was in them using a long time. Which was in ruin. That's sad right there. I've got that underlined in my Bible. I hope life on church is never in ruins. That it's actively being used. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 sheaves of seed. He arranged the wood and cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, fill the large jars with water. Okay, we've got a drought going on. When he said to do this, they probably thought, you better do something special with this water. We're giving up valuable stuff right here, just for your point. Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it. That's 8 jars. Do it a third time. 12 large jars of water have soaked this wood. The water ran down the altar, even into the trench. Now, it's game time. This is it. Showdown. This is the kickoff. All the talking's over. It's time for doing. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. Oh, do you think he's nervous?
Our God's going to show you something.
Please don't let me down now. So they will charge and kill me. I'm surrounded by false prophets. You ever feel that way at work, at school, in the world? God Almighty, you might do something big time. That's what you're praying. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I'm your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up all the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate, down on their knees, face to the ground, and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I had made his point. Now, I want to show you that this man is still human. This is called a mountaintop experience. Word got back to Elijah, and word got back to Ahab. Ahab's wife Jezebel said, he's made a fool out of us. And here's what Jezebel said. Look at chapter 19. By the way, he also told Ahab it's going to rain, and it did. Chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. Is this a real man, you think? When he go home, cry not.
He was me.
Jezebel probably slapped him in the face. Who wore the pants in his family? Jezebel. She wore 2 pairs of pants. I mean, Rhea isn't hers because she's
here.
He goes home and says, Elijah Bacon made a fool out of us, and I just bring Elijah or send this word to him. Word. I got a word for him. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword, so he went after him after that. So Jezebel, by the way, when they went after the false prophets and killed them, that shows you people were once again encouraged to live for God and do the right thing. Jezebel got angry. Verse 2 of chapter 19, so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow, I do not make your life like one of them. Paraphrase that for me. Tomorrow, you are a dead man. Okay, this man who's, look at this guy.
Oh God, we can do anything!
Word comes up, open the Bible, look, you are a dead man. Suitcase. He's been right out of town. What happened to him? He's running scared now. How can he run scared here? Because he's now taking his eyes off of who? God. I gotta get out of town. It doesn't kill me.
She is pretty bad, I know. He's something scared. Now, I don't pick on Elijah. That gives me hope, because on the days I'm scared, I just got to refocus and put on Jesus and say, we can do this thing. And if God allows it, I need to thank him. And if he works some different way, I just got to say, Lord, thy will be done. By the way, is every prayer you give? Virginia, is every time you pray, you get your prayer answered? Jesus Christ himself in the garden, if there's any other way that this cup can pass from me, if I paraphrase that, if there's any other way I can do this except for being beat to death and dying on the cross. Son of God never even had his prayer answered. But don't you dare say, God, you don't love me. And God loves his son Jesus. Oh, yeah. He said, Jesus, he answered his prayer. You've got to die on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. People need to be saved. This is the only way they can live. Yes, sir. Let's do this. Jesus prayed three times. Did this cup pass from him? If there's any other way, okay, that will be done. By the way, Elijah won't give his prayer answer either. Let's see what prayer he offered. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba, Judah, he left the servant there, Gehazi's servant, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came under a broom tree, some people call that a juniper tree. He sat down under it and prayed that he might die. He now had suicidal tendencies in his mind. Now, where do you go from a man of fire to a man that doesn't want to live anymore? Now, I don't want you to raise your hand if something could do it. Lord God Almighty, I am on fire. I'm going to stand up. Jonathan, move out of the way. Franklin Graham, I got this.
Yeah.
And the next day, I don't even want to get out of bed. I'm so depressed. Pull the covers over your head. Just let this be over. It won't be a bad place. I'm going. How do you do that? Well, Satan has a giant tool in his toolbox. It's called depression. He'll move in and attack you. He's attacked Elijah, the prophet of God. Elijah says, just let me die. He crawls up under a tree and he thought, I just pray that God just take my life. That way I don't have to face this. By the way, suicide is, why is it such a bad thing? When you're handling it, it's a permanent solution for a temporary problem. I have had enough, Lord. Maybe you said that in your life. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. So he went from the top of the valley to the top of the mountain to the valley bottom. All of a sudden, an angel come and touched him. He says, get up and eat. You ever notice that? My mom used to have this. If I was aggravated, if I didn't, here, eat something. Well, don't talk. No, you do that first. Get you some rest. So we feed you and eat. Now we can handle the serious thing. Why do you have to take care of the physical before you can handle the spiritual? You know what I'm saying? God says, let me take care of you first. You eat something. Angel touched him, get up and eat. He looked around, there was bread and cake, bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate, drank, and he lay down again. He said, just need some bread. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate, drank, strengthened by the food. That helps you to not be so sad. He traveled 40 days, 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And God's about to show up. You say, okay, it's a fire series. He's going to show up in fire. I've got a little trick for you here, man. The word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, well, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me. What kind of party is he having right
here?
Pity party.
I'm the only one doing anything.
Really? You're the only one doing anything at all? Obadiah's putting you to shame. I'm the only one doing anything. They're trying to kill me. The Lord said, go out and stand in the mountain in the presence of the Lord. He's already fed him, you know, watered him. So now, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. The Lord's about to pass by. And there was a great and powerful wind which tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. Okay, this is it. And the Lord was not in the fire either. He said, okay. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And Elijah heard it, pulled his cloak over his face, and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave because God's about to speak. So he's just now had the earth, wind, and fire go by him, so to speak, and now God's going to whisper. God whispers to him. The voice says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" Can you look up at verse 9? It says, "He went into a cave and spent the night there, and the word of the Lord came to him and says, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" And he gets this response, "Well, I've been zealous for the Lord, and I'm the only one doing anything." And here it is, a few verses later, last part of verse 13, he asks him the same question. And I'm going to ask you again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What would have been a good response? "God, I'm hiding. I'm scared to death. And I know it's wrong. If you give me strength, I'll go back and take this battle on." Do you know what he said? "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty." Let's go back. Look at verse 10. "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. I've been very zealous for..." He gives him the same answer. Has he learned his lesson? Okay, you want to hear some sad news? That would be like me. Appreciate you on the front row so I can pick on you. I'm working at Taco Bell, and I'm missing some money. And I say, "Chris, you're an employee. Can I talk to you in the office just a second?" I say, "Now, Chris, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but we're missing..." Well, I'm just going to be straight up. "We're missing $85. And I've talked to my employees, and we think you may have taken it. What's your answer?" "I didn't take it."
"I didn't take it."
"Okay, now, Chris, let me run this by you again. If you want to continue working at Taco Bell, I think you probably took the money. We can work things out. What's your answer?"
"I didn't take it."
"You're fired." You can't do that. God did that to Elijah. He fired Elijah. He gave him a couple of chances. He said, "This is a Bible story. I've never heard this before." He's about to fire Elijah. "Elijah, you've been replaced. Chris, you've been replaced. I'm sorry, you don't have to come in tomorrow. There's somebody taking your spot." "Oh, okay, maybe I did take it." It's too late right now. God's going to call on your heart. He's probably doing that today. And he says, "Would you come to me?" "Well, God, I'm the all okay. I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes. I'm going to ask you the same question. Would you like me to come into your heart and your life? Would you like me to take over another thing?" "Well, you know, I'm still okay. I don't hear it. I'll talk to you later." "Nope, I don't hear it. Your pride is still choking you, and you just keep giving me that same, 'Oh, I got this, I got, okay.' Let me see how he gets fired. I've been very, very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death, the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me." Same answer. "The Lord said to him, 'I want you to do this. Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Zaphath, from Abel, Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. You've been replaced.'" Wow. Pretty tough. Jehu will be put to death any who escape the sword of Ahaziah, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. "Yet I reserve 7,000 Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, all whose mouths have not kissed him. I got 7,000 people, Elijah, that have stayed strong to me. Don't you dare sit there and say you're the only one." Well, maybe there were a few more. 7,000. "So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Zaphath. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and basically said this to his cloak around him. He said, 'Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. 'Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye,' he said, 'and then I'll come with you.'" "Go back," Elijah said. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. Maybe he was confused. He took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, burnt the plowing equipment to show I'm not going back to that life, cooked the meat, gave it to the people, and they ate, and then he set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. He says, "Okay, God's put a calling on my life. He is now going to follow Elijah." Now, sort of sad, we've got some good news. It's still coming up. Here. 1 Kings chapter 19 is this. The Lord appears to Elijah after he runs away. He appears to him not in the fire, not in the whirlwind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but he speaks to him in a what? Still small voice, and says, "Guess what? I'm going to ask you again. Would you like to keep being a strong prophet for me?" "Well, I'm the only one killed with fire. Now, as you go down behind Elisha, he's going to replace you." "Well, I must have been a tough day. I get to go pick my own replacement. Can I speed up the process a little bit?" He said, "Elijah, I still love you. And I'm going to still accomplish a lot of it. And you still are powerful.
I'm gonna bring it home. You know that prayer you said, just let me die? I'm not gonna answer that, show you that I'm a God. I'm gonna bring you up to heaven and got you breathing your last breath. All right? I want you to die to heaven, not you. I'm gonna bring you up alive. Just to show you that I'm not gonna answer that prayer of giving up. What's he gonna do? Okay. Last thing then. Fires you so well. Oh, here he is. Let me give you some hope for us. Remember you felt like dying and you've had to be fed and nurtured and God brings you back up. Maybe you finally say, oh, what's the use? I've got, go to 2 Kings. Now, all through this, if you want to read 2 Kings, matter of fact, can we have a little bit of fun? Can I show you that Elijah's power is there? He's still going to be replaced. It's just like when I have, whatever I went through, I might have scars from my past sins. Jesus saves me and sets me free, but my past still might cost me. You got people in jail right now paying a price for something that they've done. You've got people in a rescue mission. You know, Jason heard from last night, he says, I got to do this today, but I'm going to be there next week. I said, it's okay. I'm praying for you. But you got people who are paying a price. Elijah's still paying a price, but he's all right with God. He's got a scar from that day, I have a feeling, God fired him. But let me show you that he's still a man of God. He's regained it. He thinks, all right, I'm going to go out in a blaze of glory. He literally does. When God takes me home, I'm going to steal. I'm sorry I had the pity party. He starts coming up. He starts doing miracles. And here he is, 2 Kings chapter 1. Let me give you, I didn't even list this one up here. I just love this. So after Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Nazariah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers and said, go consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I'll recover. Well, they come down the road there, and an angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, go up and meet these messengers. And Elijah asked him, is there because there's no god in Israel that you're going to consult Beelzebub? In other words, we've got a god that'll heal him. Where are y'all going to get false gods for? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will not leave the bed. Go back telling you, leave the bed you're lying on. You'll certainly die. Elijah's a prophet again, full and strong. He's still going on to heaven. The messengers, you'll laugh at this. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked him, why have you come back? He says, well, the man met us right down there. His name's Elijah. Go back to the king who sent you and tell him this is what the Lord says. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you're sending men to consult with Beelzebub, a false god, over in Ekron? Therefore, you'll not leave the bed you're lying on. You're going to die. The king says, who is this man that told you this news? Oh, he's a, what kind of man he met you? They replied, he's a man of garment of hair, leather belt. Oh, that must be Elisha the Tishbite. Well, I'll tell you what, you go down and bring him back. We're going to teach him a lesson. Okay, picture Elisha up here on top of a hill. 50 men come up to him. They say, Elijah, you come down off that hill. Come with us. King will see you. If I be a man of God, may fire come down and consume all of you. You're gone. King sends another 50 men. Elijah, we're here to get you. With the charred bodies all around. You come down. If I be a man of God, may fire come down and consume you, Captain, and your 50 men. 102 people have died. Third captain comes. He's learned a lesson that day. Oh, man of God, I know you're a man of God. Would you just please come with me? Sure, why didn't that? Comes off the mountain and goes with him. So you were telling God what to do the first 2 times. You don't tell God. So he comes down and talks with him. The fire of God fell from heaven, consumed in these 50 men. 2 times it happened. Basically, then they came and said, oh, man of God. So Elijah is a man of God. And this man of God is about to leave. You ready? Chapter 2. He's going home. Elisha's going to take his place. When the Lord was about to take Elijah, chapter 2, verse 1, up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said, oh, no, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets of Bethel came out to Elisha and said, do you know that the Lord's going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied. Don't speak of it. Don't talk about that. Elijah said to him, stay here, Elijah. Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Jericho. He said, no, as surely as the Lord lives, as you live, I'll not leave you. Elisha is sticking to him like glue. So they went down to Bethel, went down to Jericho in the last place. The company of the prophets of Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, Do you know that the Lord's going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied, but don't speak of it. And Elijah said to him, stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped by the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left. The two of them crossed over on dry ground. And when they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? This is your faithfulness being rewarded of not leaving you. And he asked him, Elijah answers with an odd question. He says, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Basically, he says, let me be twice the what? The man that you are. Elisha performed 7 miracles, by the way. Elisha performed 14. You've answered well. You've asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Did you see me when I'm taken from you? It'll be yours. Otherwise not. As they were walking along, notice he says, if you're with me, you see me beyond. Again, that's just a reminder of faithfulness. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. Elijah went up to heaven over the wind. And Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots of horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And he took the cloak fallen from him and struck the water with it. He says, all right, for now is the Lord the God of Elijah, he asked. Like God showed you the power, and he struck the water, he divided to the right and the left, and crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elijah. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Look, they said, we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let's go back and look for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down some other mountain. No, Elijah said, you don't send him. He didn't pick him up and set him down. He picked him up, period. But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. He was almost embarrassed to say. So he said, sure, send him. So they sent 50 men, searched for 3 days, didn't find him. And they turned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho. He said to them, didn't I tell you not to go? Well, where is Elijah? He's in heaven now. A lot of fire used in this. I don't know where you got your lesson today. And in the next thing, I'll point out is this. Here's where I get lessons to learn from these stories. Here's the first one. You may wonder as a Christian this. Does God want me to take a stronger stand for him and stand up against what's wrong? Yeah, he does. Elijah, you need to stand up. And he did. He stood up on Mount Carmel. Great. Maybe you need a reminder. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. Go and tell us people. He might be calling to you. Who's going to make a difference where you live, where in your neighborhood, where you work, whatever. I need a mouthpiece. Can I use you? Let's say as Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Elijah, great Mount Carmel experience. Maybe we need to take a stronger stand. Here's a good verse. Joshua in the Old Testament. People ask him, Joshua's about to die, and he says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, not everybody wants to serve Jesus, let's just be honest, then choose for yourself to say whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. You might be in a majority, but most times you're going to be in a minority when you're a Christian. Something else I wonder. So God, I get this. I want to be a Mount Carmel kind of speaker, friend to people. You sometimes just want to sit down and quit trying like you did. Oh, Lord, what's the use? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 4 says, if you consider that, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything, purification that hinders us, and the sin that does so easily entangle us, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such opposition from sinners, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. It's like, well, you just don't know what I'm going through. I know I haven't been beaten up because I'm a Christian.
Well, have you ever been embarrassed?
I've taken a stand before, and I didn't care. You got to start caring more of what who God thinks and what people around you. Can I tell you, you might get mad at me. Sorry if I offend you. But I was in school down here in Henry, 1980, 35 years ago. And Coach Bales, I still remember, I could take through the classroom. Coach Bales came in there, and I think Coach Bales was never prepared. He would just throw out something to try to get us to talk. You ever had a teacher like that? Well, Coach Bales came in there one day and says, all right, some of y'all are going to be teaching health and D&D in the next few years and all that stuff. Let's just, what are you doing? He said, you know, what if you were sort of like a counselor or a coach, and one of your athletes came and said, I'm gay, I'm homosexual, what would you tell them? First answer. Well, that's what they want to do? Next answer. I don't know. I mean, I guess okay. Next answer. Maybe all the way around the room. He's coming to me. Hey, what do you want to tell him? I'll tell him it's a sin. Bible says it is. And I will try to tell him that it's a better lifestyle that he can choose through Jesus Christ. You can hurt him about 30 people. I said, it's wrong. You made them in the kingdom. Made Adam and Eve. That's a stopper thing. And I would try to tell them the truth. Okay, let's just move on with another answer, man. I wasn't very popular. I went out in the hall afterwards and about three or four people came up and said, I wish I had the guts to say it was Jesus. But I had to speak truth. I had to tell what God wanted me to say. Now, I'm sure let me just go, what do they call that? What kind of pressure is it?
Peer pressure.
Any of us that smoke a cigarette, we eat, drink, whatever, because somebody decided. So, wouldn't you, ain't you a man? Oh, yeah. A man gets sick and vomits on himself, so I better jump in on that. No. They could go ahead and be like all of us. I can't. I can't be like you. Why? Because God's giving me a different spirit. So that was a Mount Carmel kind of thing. I had other days and I felt like giving up. Sure, and I need to read these books. So I'm not home with Jesus. I have not yet resisted the point of blood. That's what Jesus did for us. Last thing up here is this. You sometimes just want to sit down and quit trying?
Yeah, we do that.
Andy, point that up. Last thing. Yep, take it again. Anybody remember this man?
Mm-hmm.
I told you a story about him. I'm going to ask you today to pray with me here as we close. Aaron Lee Ralston, in case you missed last week, just a reminder again, this guy had a choice of living or dying. What did it take for him to live? He had to cut his own arm off, trapped between a big boulder that fell out above him. Later, it took about 14 men and some heavy machinery to remove the boulder that had his arm trapped. They took the arm back to him, they cremated it and gave it to ashes, and he sort of uses that on his mantle, you know? But he uses that as a reminder. He was trapped, and if he had not done something drastic, he would not have lived. I guess let's be willing to do what it takes to be on fire for Jesus. Well, that's drastic. That's standing up in front of people. That's what it's going to take. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, today it takes it drastic. You did something drastic. You laid down your life. You bled for a long time as you carried a cross. You went on the outskirts of town up to a place called Calvary, and I think you bled all the way there. Jesus, that's pretty drastic. Your disciples, all of them died a martyr's death except John, and he was exiled in the Isle of Patmos. So that means they didn't enjoy the luxury of a nice little lifestyle from then on. So as we name the name of Christ, the world hates us. Billy Graham said, it seems like everybody's tolerant for everything except Christianity. And that's a lot of truth in that. So Jesus, we're going to be a dying breed one day that may we burn out for you. Well, today we need to let loose some things, and I pray that you take them away. Might be drastic. Helps to make a stand for you, like Elijah did at Mount Carmel. I get encouraged even when he was defeated. I feel like that some days, and you nursed him back to health. He was called a man of God, even on the day he went into glory. Lord, he shares a unique place in the Bible that we just heard. He was one of the only two people, Enoch and Elijah, never died.
Elijah was taken on to heaven. So Jesus had chosen me that we can get back up after we fall and begin to fall. Today, some of them are falling under the sound of my voice. We feel a little bit defeated. Pray you to pick us up and help us to see that you can still use us. Lord, may you never fire me from my job, so to speak. May you always find something in me that you can fan the flame and get it going in me. I thank you for the time we've had today to study the Bible. Be more knowledgeable in your word. Help us to just take something from that story and take it home. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.